Friend, please help Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry by supporting the cost to produce Spirit-Filled Radio and Podcast for this current fiscal year. You can become a partner with Spirit-Filled Hearts by donating monthly. Your contributions make a difference in the lives of all those who listen to our radio shows and podcasts. Thank you for your support. Go to spiritfilledhearts.org and click on the donate button. That's spiritfilledhearts.org.
It's time for the Renewal of the Mind radio program with Father Patrick Gagneau. And here's your host, John Stockwell.
Thank you, Austin. Renewal of the Mind has returned, and Father Patrick, part four now. Part four of big picture.
We're coming hard and fast on the home stretch. John, you want to lead us in prayer today, pal?
You know, I would love to lead us in prayer. Okay. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together today for this radio program, and let it just reach out and touch the hearts, whether it's one person or 1,000 people, just whoever really needs to hear this today. Let them hear it, and let us just continue to spread your word throughout the world while enjoying each other's company while doing it. Thank you for the gift of Father Patrick, and thank you for Spirit-Filled Media and everyone who is listening. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, John. I was jockeying my Bible in my left hand, but I promise I was praying with you, man.
Oh, I believe you. Yes.
As at celebrating Mass, sometimes you see people on their phone or doing this and that, and they might be following the readings along, but it's like, hey, you with me, brother? I'm with
yes.
you, brother. All right. Okay. Hey, we continue on. Big Picture Part 4, and this, we believe, will be the final installment of the big picture, the big context that we live our lives as disciples within. We looked at the transformational teaching of Jesus a bit last time. Now we're pushing toward his passion, death, and resurrection. We come to a key moment when Jesus has the disciples, the apostles, in Caesarea Philippi, Matthew 16, and he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter finally comes with that answer that would change his life. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." He has called it out correctly. Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church."
Sweet.
Just, amen. Just heard God himself say he was going to start a church. Incredible. And this, we know that the church is the body of Christ and continues the saving mission of Jesus Christ. We call it the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. An incredible divine blueprint of how the Lord is going to continue to bring the kingdom into this world, to bring people into relationship with him and walk the path joyfully of salvation. So we wanted to touch on that. And then Jesus, right after that, explains, we hear in Matthew, "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day raised," right after he has laid out his plan to start this church, which is going to continue when he showed up and said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand," and brought it. The church continues that. The church, truly being the body of Christ, does represent the kingdom on earth. And coming into relationship with the Lord, the kingdom of heaven is in God's presence. Being in relationship with God already gives us a participation in the life of heaven. Looks a little different on earth than fully in heaven, but it's still the life of heaven being enjoyed. And so he sets out that he's going to start a church. And then he begins to explain that this passion, death, and resurrection is going to happen. It always gets me, John, that Jesus, three times in Matthew's gospel, tells them that this is going to happen. It's amazing.
Oh, it is. Oh, I thought it didn't sound like you were at the end of a sentence. Like you had no downward inflection.
Sounded like it to me. So we continue at the Last Supper discourses. Ah, it's all good. Then at the Last Supper discourses, you know, we jump into the Last Supper discourse. We're on the eve of the death of Jesus. And these are some of my favorite chapters, 13 through 17, all John's recounting of the Last Supper. And Jesus, you know, telling them at the Last Supper, you know, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God, have faith in me," from chapter 14. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If there were not, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place, I will come back again. And the disciples, you know, the apostles at the Last Supper, the tension in the room when Jesus says, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except me. If you know me, then you'll also know my Father. And he says, you, where I'm going, you know the way. And then that famous passage from Philip, when Philip says, Master, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus says to him, have I been with you for so long a time, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. John 14:9, that incredible revelation, Jesus says, who's ever seen me has seen the Father. And then words we live by a little bit later, amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do and will do greater works than these. And then he shifts into beginning to speak about the advocate, John chapter 14, when Jesus says, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to be with you always, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot accept because it neither sees nor knows it, but you know it because it remains with you and will be in you. A little bit further, the advocate, the Holy Spirit that the Father will send in my name, he will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have told you. The teaching on the Blessed Trinity in John chapter 14, even though it's right there in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image and likeness. In John 14, and then 15 and 16, when Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit at the Last Supper, he's talking about the person, he of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. What a magnificent night, as you talked about before, John. What was it like to hear these things, the Sermon on the Mount for the first time, at the Last Supper when Jesus is explaining the person of the Holy Spirit and this revelation that is being given, that it'll get further understood later, but that God really is one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And the arrival of the Holy Spirit is the only thing that explains the behavior of the apostles at Pentecost, because they're all terrified and they're hiding. Holy Spirit arrives and they rush out into the streets and start, you know, declaring Jesus is the Messiah and spreading the gospel everywhere. And I find that so fascinating. To Amen. Me, that's a great apologetics kind of thing. If somebody is questioning the faith, I just say, why did the apostles do what they did?
Yeah.
It makes no sense unless something miraculous happened. Don't underestimate the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and if God willing and the crick don't rise, that's where we're going to end this story, the segment, is with the Acts of the Apostles. And to end the Last Supper scene in John's Gospel, Jesus, in John 17, when he prays these words that are so powerful, Righteous Father, the world also does not know you, but I know you, and they know that you sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will make it known that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus has prayed for his disciples that the love with which you love me, Father, may be in them, and I in them. Jesus wants his disciples to experience being loved by the Father just as he experienced being loved by the Father, and that he may be in us in it as well. Just read that, John 17:26. It will blow your mind. We go to the Garden of Gethsemane. After Jesus leaves the Last Supper with the apostles, they head to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we remember it was in a garden where man fell through disobedience to God, Adam and Eve. Jesus went to the desert. That was a foreshadowing. But now he's going to the garden, and he's under extreme duress. When Jesus heads into the Garden of Gethsemane, and we read that he is experiencing this great suffering when he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will.
You know what?
Thy will
we'll
be
back
done.
In a minute.
Don't touch that dial. The Renewal of the Mind radio program. We'll be right back. now back to the Renewal of the Mind radio program with Father Patrick Gagneau and your host, John Stockwell.
Thank you, Austin. Visit us on the web. Click on Catholic.com. Email renewalradio@gmail.com. Father Patrick, I want to get right back.
Yeah, I just got to give a shout out, though. John, for those in the Detroit area, like WJR, great radio station. He was a desk anchor for a while and stuff like that. Yes. And he just used some of his skills. He could see that I was fumbling. Where's that Garden of Gethsemane passage I marked?
Yes.
And he said, time for the break.
Yes.
he bailed me out.
Once you started paraphrasing, I thought, all right, let's go to a break.
But I pray that the old paraphrases can be actual direct quotes someday. I want to get this whole thing downloaded in my brain.
Right.
Here we go in Luke chapter 22. So we come to that passage in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was in a garden where man and woman fell, and Jesus in a garden, through his perfect obedience, is going to take the next step in redeeming us. When he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Still, not my will, but yours be done. And we hear that then an angel from heaven appeared to him. He was in such agony, and he prayed so fervently that his sweat became like drops of blood falling on the ground. When he rose from prayer and returned to his disciples, he found them sleeping from grief. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not undergo the test. But that incredible stress and duress, and science shows that capillaries can burst,
right?
And cause bleeding. And just the incredible stress and duress that Jesus was under for us, loving us through the midst of that. And then we go to the trial of Jesus, a couple of highlights from it. He came, we read in Matthew 4, and says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in chapter 19, he's on trial, and Pontius Pilate says to him, are you the king of the Jews? And a little bit later, Pilate says to him again, then you are a king. And Jesus answered him, you say I am a king. For this I was born. For this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. And I just love that right there Jesus says, yes, I am. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I love when Paul says we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son, his kingship. How wonderful that each day you and I, we all, like disciples of Jesus, we get to live and participate in the reign of Christ the King over our lives. When we hear in the Catholic faith that we're all baptized, a priest, a prophet, and a king, that's allowing that kingly life is allowing the kingship of Jesus to reign in our lives and to appropriate his teachings, the grace he's giving us, to let his reign take place in our lives. I just love when he tells Pilate, yep, yeah, for this I was born, for this I came into the world. But my favorite part of the trial is Mark chapter 14, when he's on trial for his life, and the high priest says in verse 60, he rose and said to Jesus, have you no answer? What are these men testifying about you? He was silent and answered nothing. And again, the high priest asked him and said to him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? Pause. Right there's his last chance. I mean, he could have maybe had another last chance, but the high priest is asking him directly, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus, this is the moment when his fate is sealed, when he effectively lays down his cards and there's no other response that's going to come after his answer than crucifixion. Jesus answered, Mark 14:62. Then Jesus answered, and just think of all your sin, all my sin, each and every single one of us, and how he answers this question affects our eternity. And he answers it. He does this for us. Jesus answered, I am. He steps right into the place where he's going to suffer and die for us. I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Just this incredible revelation of who he is. I am the Messiah. I am the Blessed One. I am the Son of Man. And what he said right after that, this is how the high priest responds. Verse 63, the high priest tore his garments and said, what further need have we of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as deserving to die. In that moment, Jesus said, yes, I will die for my beloved. I will die for my people. I'll give everything for them. When he answered the high priest that way, he gave, like Mary, when she said yes to the angel Gabriel, Jesus, he made it through the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he comes to that critical moment, and he's willing to push the button at the trial that gets him the charge of crucifixion. Then we come to the cross. When he's on the cross, he gives his disciples a phenomenal gift. John chapter 19, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple there whom he loved, and John, the beloved disciple, is a symbol for all of us. When you love the Lord, you're his beloved disciple. Saw his beloved disciple, and he said, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. And Catholic faith has held from the earliest days that in that moment on the cross, Jesus, as he's suffering and dying, gives his own mother to be our spiritual mother. All of his disciples, all of his beloved disciples, get to have the gift of his own mother as our spiritual mother. And then we read after this, aware everything was now finished, in order that scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, I thirst, I thirst, I thirst for you, I thirst. There was a vessel filled with common wine. They put a sponge soaked in wine on a spring of hyssop and put it up to his mouth. When Jesus had taken the wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he handed over the Spirit. In that moment, he gave everything for us. And we read in Matthew's gospel that at that moment, the veil of the sanctuary, which only, you know, only the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, and this veil, this thick veil of the sanctuary, was torn in two from top to bottom, representing the new access we would all have to God in the new and eternal covenant, that we would become temples of the Holy Spirit. The earth quaked, rocks were split, tombs were opened, and the bodies of many saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming forth from their tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. The centurion and the men with him who were keeping watch over Jesus feared greatly when they saw the earthquake and all that was happening, and they said, truly, this was the Son of God. In that moment, that earthquake is symbolizing that the heavens have just shaken, the reign, the dominion of sin and death has just been shaken beyond repair, busted, broken. The veil is torn. God is no longer separate from man. When we love Jesus, we get the power to become children of God and a temple of the Holy Spirit. In his death, that earthquake is the shaking, the destroying of death, and the breaking off of an old world that was just conquered by sin and death, and something utterly new has broken in. Jesus came, and when he died on the cross, and we read about his resurrection in a couple minutes, he bursts new life through his resurrection into this world. And even before the resurrection, the earth was shaking. The kingdom of darkness was shaking because Jesus is conquering.
I love the image of the veil being torn in two. It's now open for all of us.
The greatest love story ever.
It is. It is the greatest love story ever. And I just wanted to say one thing about the garden, Jesus in the garden. I'll never go through anything like he did, right? But I find in my own life, there are hundreds of gardens that I come to throughout my life, and that where I suffer and I'm afraid, and I have to just surrender to God. So think about that in your life as you continue. While you're not going through what Jesus did, when you find yourself in the garden, just ask your Father, you know, for his will to be done.
Amen.
And we'll be right back.
Beautiful.
Don't touch that dial. The Renewal of the Mind radio program. We'll be right back. now back to the Renewal of the Mind radio program with Father Patrick Gagneau and your host, John Stockwell.
Thank you, Austin. We are a production of Corpus Christi Catholic Community in Detroit, Michigan. Visit us on the web, click on Catholic.com. Send us an email, renewalradio@gmail.com. Father Patrick, that last segment was so intense, I had to go get a cup of cold water from the well.
Praise be Jesus. We continue with the resurrection after the Sabbath, Matthew 28, as the first day of the week was dawning. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven, approached, rolled back the stone, and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards were shaken with fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women in reply, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are seeking Jesus the crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has been raised from the dead, and he is going before you to Galilee, where there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Then they went away quickly from the tomb, fearful, yet overjoyed, and ran to announce this to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them on the way and greeted them. They run face first into the risen Lord. And then a little later, the two of his disciples are on the road to Emmaus, and he shows up. They don't recognize him at first until they come to the place where they're breaking bread together, and he's known to them in the breaking of the bread, but then he vanishes. They go 7 miles back to Jerusalem, and we read that in John's gospel. Then the two recounted what had taken place on the way to Emmaus and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. And while they were still speaking about this, he stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified. They thought they were seeing a ghost. Then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do questions arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have." And as he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they were still incredulous for joy and were amazed, he asked them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish. He took it and ate it in front of them. And then we go to one more scene of the risen Lord. In Acts chapter 1, we hear that Luke, who's writing Acts, says he presented himself alive to them by many proofs after he had suffered, appearing to them during 40 days. And speaking about the kingdom of God for 40 days after his resurrection, he's there speaking to them about the kingdom and just teaching, continuing to be with them. And then we read in verse 4, "While meeting with them, he enjoined them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, about which you have heard me speak. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they had gathered together, and they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And Jesus tells them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has established by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And then begins the novena, the first novena of the church after the ascension, the 9 days up until the day of Pentecost, from the day of his ascension, up until the day of Pentecost. That duration of the time between his ascension and Pentecost is the first novena of the church. And we read in Acts chapter 2 that when the time for Pentecost was fulfilled, they were all gathered in one place, and suddenly there came from the sky a noise like a driving wind, and it filled the entire house in which they were. Then there appeared to them tongues as a fire, which parted and came to rest on each one of them. And they were all filled. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them to proclaim. And we read in Acts chapter 2 that during Pentecost, there's all these people from different nations around, and they go out speaking in different tongues, proclaiming the wonders of God. And Peter gets up and gives his Pentecost sermon that brings 3,000 people into the gift of baptism. And John, as you mentioned earlier, they are utterly transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and moving in a new way, new power, no more fear. They bust out of that upper room, transformed.
And the Holy Spirit arrives and flips the switch, and yeah, it's game on. And what's great is this handful of disciples, the gospel spreads all over the world.
Amazing.
Just based on their work. I mean, it makes no sense unless there is something miraculous behind this.
Yes.
You know, it's just, I don't know. I'm finding hard to find words to even explain it.
Glory to God.
Yeah.
You are Peter, and upon you I'll build my church. Those words. And then Jesus puts the rocket fuel, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God,
right,
into the soul of the church, into the souls of each disciple, baptized disciple. In Acts 3, we come to a final few passages. We hear of this amazing healing of a man crippled from birth, who's healed at the beautiful gate. Peter and John see this healing when he says, you know, silver and gold I have not, but in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, rise and walk. Boom, he's healed. And in we hear that in Acts chapter 4, that they begin to get persecuted. That in verse 3, they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, since it was already evening. And they're being persecuted by the leaders. On the next day, their leaders, elders, and scribes were assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, all who were of the priestly class. And so they say, by what power, what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Spirit, he says, leaders of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a cripple, namely by what means he was saved, then all the people of Israel should know that it was in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. In his name, this man stands healed. And so they end up, you know, after threatening them further, they release them, finding no way to punish them. So the persecution is on. And what do they do? What do they do? They go back. Acts chapter 4, they go after their release, they went back, and this is our final passage, they went back to their own people and reported what the chief priests and elders had told them. And when they heard it, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, Sovereign Lord, maker of heaven and earth, and the sea and all that is in them, you said by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your father, our father David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples entertain folly? The kings of the earth took their stand and the princes gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. Indeed, they gathered in this city against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, Herod and Pontius Pilate, together with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do what your hand had willed long ago, that the plan had planned to take place. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with all boldness as you stretch forth your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. As they prayed, the place where they were gathered shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The greatest love story ever continues being carried out through disciples in relationship with Jesus who want more of the Holy Spirit and are willing to pay a price for it, to share the name of Jesus with people, that people would know the Lord, walk in salvation, and we can expect signs and wonders to accompany it. The story continues today through you and me if you want it. Come, Holy Spirit.
Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, John.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
The Renewal of the Mind radio program is a production of Corpus Christi Catholic Community in Detroit, Michigan. Visit us on the web at clickoncatholic.com. Send us an email at renewalradio@gmail.com.
For more great program content just like this, hop on over to spiritfilledmedia.org. That's spiritfilledmedia.org.
If you're enjoying these podcasts, please consider supporting Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry with a one-time or monthly gift. Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry is a 501c3 nonprofit organization. We are only funded by generous donors who believe in our mission to evangelize.